cottage over there that you'd never seen before, a boat of all things. Well, let me just tell you what it's doing there. That's a boat that somebody gave me up in Meadview. A guy came to me when I was telling people goodbye one Sunday morning there at our church. Oh, I'm supposed to tell the kids it's time to go. I'm sorry, ladies. Rick reminded me, and I forgot, so thank you, kids. But anyway, that's a boat that the Lord gave me. A guy came up to me after church one Sunday morning, and he said, "Say, I've got a boat I'd like to give you." And I didn't think too much more of it, but then he called me on the phone. He said, "Can you come over and take a look at this boat?" And I thought, well, it's probably a little rowboat, kayak or something. You know, and I went over, and it's an old boat, but it's a nice boat. You know, 84 or 5 horse Johnson on it. And here's the way I feel about it. You know, I did not ask the Lord for a boat. Honest, folks, I'm telling you. I spent 4 years in the Navy, and I never saw a ship the whole time I was in. And here the Lord gives me a boat, so I kind of feel it's His boat. In fact, I've kind of in my own mind named it Ichthus, which is the Greek word for the fish, you know, the sign of the fish, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And I plan someday to get that put on it because I kind of feel it's His boat. So since it's His boat, if you want to ride in that boat sometime, you just tell me, okay, and we'll try to arrange it, and we'll go riding in God's boat. All right? Okay, we got some takers. Okay. My wife hates that boat. And I love it. But I do feel that it was a gift of God. Now, let me see if I can get this turned on. We ready to go with that first one there? There we go. I've got a couple of funny little things. This year, thousands of men who will die from stubbornness, and somebody wrote on there, "No, we won't." And then since Rick went deer hunting, I got a picture of Rick. There he is. Didn't get a deer this year. No, actually he had a crossbow, but I just couldn't. If you'll pardon me, Rick, I couldn't help but put that in there. Well, all kidding aside, we're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 this morning, or 2, pardon me, picking up where we left off last week with 1 Thessalonians 13, verses 20 through the end of the chapter, or pardon me, 13 through 20. Let me read the first few verses for you, 13 through 16. Here's what we read, Paul speaking to them in this letter. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last." You ever talk to yourself? Yeah, I do sometimes. You ever answer yourself? Sometimes? Sometimes I do that. I try to do it when nobody else is around. But you know, we've got a number of questions that I'm just going to draw our attention to this morning. And the first is this. What was Paul thankful for? So first of all, we've got something to be thankful for. And there it is. Something to thank God for. What was he thankful for? As he thought back at his time in Thessalonica, with those believers as they'd established the church, and he wasn't there very long. We know he preached in the synagogue for three continuous Sabbaths, and then he got kicked out of there. He must have been there a little bit longer before he got kicked out of town, which he did as well, and then went down to Corinth, you know, in the southern part of that region. But he wasn't there very long, and so he was concerned about them. But as he looked back, he thanked God for those who had turned to Christ as they went in there. In fact, you read in Acts 17 about that time. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ, the Messiah.'" He was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament promises. Then verse 4 says this, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women." So that was the core of the church as it began there. There were some Jews that came to Christ. There were some devout Greeks, God-fearers, they called those. Many times they would go and listen to the sermons and the reading of the Old Testament in the synagogues. And then you had a number of prominent women as well. So he's looking back. He's thinking about it, and one thing that he's thankful for is that they received the Word of God. They were willing to listen to what he had to say, and they responded. Ian Thomas, in a sermon I heard many years ago, talked about Moses and the burning bush, and how Moses, when he saw that crazy bush, he'd seen a lot of bushes out there. Don't know where the fire started. He didn't know if it had been an electrical storm or a lightning strike or just what, but it was burning. And you know how you just have to watch fire sometimes? You know, I love making bonfires if we go camping or something like that. And I think sometimes if I hadn't become a Christian early, I might have become a pyromaniac. Aren't you glad I became a Christian? But he's just looking at that burning bush, and it just keeps burning and burning, and it never quits burning. And he said, "I'm going to go and see what in the world there is about that bush." He stopped to make what Ian Thomas called intelligent inquiry. And too many times, we don't stop to just make an intelligent inquiry of something. They did in Thessalonica. And they received the Word of God. And it says they accepted it for what it was in verse 13, the Word of truth. Not only that, it was effectively working in them. Paul admonishes us in Colossians 3:16 to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, singing to ourselves in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. You know, the Word and the Spirit are very closely related, because he says the same thing in Ephesians and ties it in with the indwelling of the Spirit. It says in verse 14 that they became imitators of their brethren in Judea. Those Jews in Judea who had turned to Christ and accepted him as Messiah, even though they had undergone much persecution. And they in Thessalonica did likewise, just like some of their brethren over in Judea. And he commends them for it. You know, Christ never promised that the Christian life would be easy. We in America have had it far easier than most Christians in the rest of the world. And yet, you know, I will say this, when you do face persecution, sometimes it's kind of nice to know you've got some others that are going through it too, isn't it? Kind of nice to have some company. In fact, it's a lot easier to face difficulty when you've got other people there with you. And so they had the Jews that they were imitators of. Now, let me just make a quick, brief comment about this, because he mentions some of the evil of the Jews. But I want to be very careful to mention here that the early church was made up, first of all, by Jews. And we owe them a lot. And Paul talks about that over in Romans 9 through 11 and also chapter 3. He mentions some of it. But think of what we've gotten because of the Jewish people. We've got, for one thing, we've got the Word of God, don't we? This is largely a Jewish book. As far as I know, there's probably only one Gentile author in it, and that would be Luke. Maybe Job, because he may have written his book before the Jewish nation got started, Israel got underway. But we owe them the Word of God. We have the apostles and the early prophets. Paul says in Ephesians 2:20, the church built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The Jewish nation gave us the apostles. Every one of them was a Jew. They gave us the gospel, which went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Last of all, and perhaps most important, they gave us Jesus Christ himself, our Lord. He was a Jew. And he died for the sins of the entire world. So we owe that nation a whole lot. I, for one, love the Jewish people. I love Israel. I thank God for what he's doing there. They're coming back in droves today to Israel. It's one of the great signs of us being close to the latter times of this age. They're coming back. They call it, they're making Aliyah. So, I want to mention that first, but here by Jews, he's referring to those who have hardened heart, rejected the Lord. He says they killed Jesus and the prophets. They persecuted Christians. And you could say, wait a minute, Paul. Didn't you do some of that yourself? And of course he did. He was the worst of the worst at the beginning. But boy, God hit him with a lightning bolt on the way to Damascus, and he was never the same again, changed forever and always, and thanks God he was. But here he's talking about those of hardened heart who rejected Jesus, wanted nothing to do with him, and they weren't satisfied only with that, but they wanted to persecute everybody that did return to him. So that's the difference. Tragically, I might say that those among us, as Christians today, as we look back over the history of Christendom, I wish we could say that we never had any incidents of that in Christendom. But we did, of course. You know, there was the Spanish Inquisition. Then there were Protestants fighting among themselves sometimes. There were some Anabaptists that were drowned by those that didn't like baptism by immersion, you know. And there were a number of others. I'm not going to be going into great detail about some of our dirty laundry as Christians in the past. I just want to say this. I don't want to fight with other Christians just because they disagree with me over certain elements of doctrine. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one towards another." That was his last commandment, and we must never, never, never forget that. He says they did not please God. They were against all men. They wanted God, so to speak, just kind of kept to themselves. But they imitated the Jewish Christians, because they had their minds made up that they were going to follow Christ, these Thessalonican believers. You know, I love those verses back in the Old Testament where Joshua, after they had conquered a lot of the land, and he's coming to the end of his life, and he's got the elders of Israel, and most of them were a whole lot younger than he was. You remember, just he and Caleb were there from the beginning group. All the rest had died in the wilderness. And he's giving his some of his last words to Israel. It says, "Then he said to me," pardon me, that's the wrong place. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." Apparently some of them still were hanging on to some of those things. "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A man with his mind made up. "As for my house, I know where we're at." And that needs to be the challenge to each of us. We're going to be like those Jewish Christians too. We're going to be like these Thessalonians. We're going to receive the word. We're going to accept it. We're going to internalize it. And we're going to obey the Lord our God, and we're going to follow him come what may. Let's look at the next matter that comes up. And some of the, I forgot that I put some, one more. Here we go. Something to long for. What was Paul longing for? Let me read it for you. It's in verses 17 and 18. "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." He wanted to see them again. That's what he was longing for. What do you and me long for? Probably a lot of things. But this was something that was at the foremost of his mind. "I'd sure like to get up to Thessalonica and see them again." But he wasn't able to go. He tried to get back there, but he wasn't able to. The reason is given here that Satan stopped us. In fact, I've got a note here that says, meaning to cut into was used of impeding persons by breaking up the road or placing an obstacle sharply in the path, hence metaphorically of detaining a person unnecessarily. That's from Vine. So they hadn't returned because Satan put some obstacles in the way. Sometimes he does that. In fact, over in Daniel chapter 10, we read of Daniel beginning to pray again. And finally, an angel comes to him, and he says to him, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now that's an angel, a high up evil angel over the dominion of Persia, is the way I read that. But he says, Michael, one of the chief princes, who was Michael, that's the archangel. Specifically in Daniel, he's the angel that has a lot to do with Israel and protecting them, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia in it, and came to make you understand what it is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. And then he says this in verse 20. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what I'm going to tell you," he in essence says. Now, I can't imagine this picture. Evidently, there's a battle going on in the heavens we can't see. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Kind of glad I can't see it, you know? It's troubling enough to see what I can see. Maybe we couldn't take it all in. But isn't it interesting? Why does God allow this? I don't know. We're going to look next week at some of what Paul did in the meantime. But here it says Satan hindered. You know, as I was reading this, I had something in my notes from days gone by that a little book on Ephesians that Gene Getz from Dallas wrote. And he makes a comment on this. He says, not all roadblocks are God's way of saying no. You know, I don't know why God does it the way he does. God could just reach out and do anything he wants to. He's God, sovereign. But for some reason, he seeks to, he desires most of the time to work through what he has created, whether that be angels. You know, he could have just spoke to Daniel and explained it to him, but he sends an angel. Angel that gets held up for 23 days through a big fight on the way. That's God's way. I'm not going to argue with God. I do know this, that most of the time, when he answers my prayers, he does it through somebody else. He uses people, right? And here's what Gene Getz says. He says, some Christians are tempted to interpret all barriers to achieving difficult goals as God's barriers. Obviously, they conclude, if God wanted to accomplish this goal, he would open the door and make it happen. If this were true, why did Paul say, for we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. In this case, it is clear that Satan was setting up the barrier, and Paul knew it, and set up an alternate plan to achieve the goal. He did not give up. Gene Getz's point is this, that too many times we just give up. Paul says in Galatians, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, keep on keeping on. The victory is ours. But he gives the example, and I want to share a little bit of this, of Henry Coleman Crowell. There's a hall named after him at Moody Bible Institute. He had studied electronics, a graduate of Yale University, came to Moody in the 20s. He was trained in electronics. And when the first broadcasts began to come out over radio, Crowell saw that this was an opportunity for God to be used through radio waves. And then he had obstacle after obstacle. In fact, even the president of the college at that time, Moody Bible Institute, James Gray, kind of wondered about this, if radio should even be used, because after all, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Is this something we should legitimately become involved in? Well, Crowell was no theologian, but he knew enough of the Bible and theology to know that God has established certain laws of physics, and they belong to God. They can be used for good or evil. And so he continued, talked about it, finally convinced Dr. Gray to give permission to set up a radio station. Then a whole batch of new problems occurred. It was a new day for radio, and everybody was getting in on it, and signals would overlap. In fact, when they first went on the air in 1926, their radio frequency overlapped the signal of one of the major radio stations in Chicago. So there's intense pressure upon Moody just to drop their goal of starting a radio station. He made no less than 10 trips to Washington, D.C., offered alternate solutions, even gave them guidance in solving problems. With each trip, he got permission to continue broadcasting. He never quit. And today you have WMBI in Chicago, reaching that area and also reaching some satellites that they have in other parts of the country and around the world. Crowell persevered. Paul persevered. We're going to see some of the things that he did in essence next week. And one of the things, I can't go, I'll send Timothy. And that's what he did. Timothy went, you know. But Paul longed to see them. Let me give you a third one. And this is my last one. Come on. You might have to help me. I went too far. There we go. Something to look forward to. And I like this. In the last verses of the chapter, 19 and 20, it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? end of each chapter in 1 Thessalonians, he mentions Christ's coming. He says, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. The word for crown is Stephanos there. It means the victor's crown. You know, as I look at this, you know, what it brings to mind is that when we get to heaven, all the material things aren't going to matter. They're going to be gone. But let me tell you this, there are some things that you can take with you. Did you know that? You always hear that. You can't take it with you. Well, maybe it'd be better put like this. There are some things that you can send on ahead. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, thieves break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are we banking in heaven? And that's what Paul has in mind here. When I get there, the greatest thing that I've got is going to be there too, and it's you. You're my crown, my joy, my hope at the coming of Christ. I can just picture him that day when he's standing before the Lord, and the Lord turns to some of those Thessalonican believers and says, who are these? And Paul's going to say, oh, those are my friends from Thessalonica. Beaming all over. There they are. That's my crowd. And you know, my dear friends, it just brings to my mind the greatest thing that we can bring together to heaven or have a part in is our ministry to one another, is our ministry to our children. The ministry you guys had at VBS this year, the different ways that God will use you sometimes to further his kingdom. When you get there, that's going to be displayed, what you've done for the Master. It will be your crown of rejoicing. So I guess the big question is, what are we looking forward to? And that's that last thing. What is going to be our crown of rejoicing? So Paul was thankful. He was longing to see them, but he was looking forward to someday being with them in glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we've had to open up your word and look at it together. And thank you for this delightful church so long ago that just had a heartbeat for you. Lord, my prayer for Mayer Community Church would be that this church right here, Mayer, might increasingly have a passion and a heartbeat for you and a love for one another. Bless them in that regard, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to change things again. Let's sing that song, first of all, number 165. And when we finish that song, we will pause for a time of